Amen. We are going through Hebrews. We're in Hebrews 10. So if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to go Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 19 to the end of the chapter. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those men that likes to kind of have how-to instructions given to them. Okay, I like to have the how-to instructions, but then I like to ignore them. Yes, I do. Thank you, Diane. It gives me a sort of sense of comfort, the fact that, yeah. Again, if you're visiting with us, this is audience participation. Just join in. Anyone want to make a comment, just jump right in. On you go, ask a question. That's my wife, by the way, for those of you who are listening. Yes, you might have guessed that. Anyway, I do like the fact that actually, you know, that there are instructions, and I do kind of like the fact that if I really, really get stuck, I probably could look at them to find out what I'm actually supposed to do, as opposed to, you know, just guddling around and hoping for the best, which is what I normally do. I love the fact that actually this passage in this particular section basically is where the writer of the Hebrews sort of says, right, he's gone on this amazing journey where he's basically sort of said, Jesus is amazing and he's better than everything else and anything that you've ever tried before, nah, nothing in comparison to Jesus. But then what he does is he sort of says, right, what does that mean though? Okay, how do you apply that? How does this actually work? Okay, and I like that because I think that it's the point where we kind of go, right, okay, well, show me how does this Christianity stuff actually work? And so this is what he kind of gets into as we go through this particular passage. You'll see that. So let's read together from Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he has promised. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's stop there. What the writer is sort of saying is, if you kind of get Jesus, then you'll know how to view life, and then you'll know what to do. That's basically what this section is about. Understand who Jesus is, then you'll understand how to kind of view life, and then you'll know what to do. So he says three things about Jesus. He says Jesus is a living way to the presence of God. Jesus is a living way to the presence of God. There is no other way to God through Jesus Christ. That's what he's been saying all the way through the book. And listen, you know, I just want to say again, I want to proclaim, Jesus is the highest power. He is the answer. He is the way. You know, and that's actually, if you want to understand how to get everything else to work in terms of Christianity, that's the bedrock. That's the solid ground. That's the place that you can put your faith. Oof. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. There is no other way. Second thing he says is this. Jesus is the high priest between us and God. And the high priest, a priest is basically someone who becomes a bridge between us and God. But Jesus isn't just like a normal bridge where you would just kind of be able to connect. You know, you walk from one place to the other. Jesus is like a guide that walks you over the bridge, because not only does he get you over the bridge, but he then introduces you to the Father. Jesus is the greatest high priest. He's incredible because he is able to do that. Third thing he says is this. Jesus is the only person who can really cleanse us. Because there's no other way, there's no other place that you'll ever be able to deal with your shame and your guilt. There's no other way that you can get rid of the negative stuff. There's no other way that you get the power that's required to be able to help us to be able to step into difficult things like forgiveness and all the stuff that kind of would hold us back. And so Jesus is the only way that we can be cleansed, the only way that we can actually kind of let go of all of that rubbish, all the stuff that would hold us back. And if we understand who Jesus is, the writer says, then we will have approaches to life. So he says this, Let's spend our time in the presence of God. That's one of the approaches that he wants us to have, that actually we're about spending our time in the presence of God. I came across a quote that said this week, every man, every woman, every person carries within them their own secret place with God. And I just want to sort of say, you know, that the thing that actually kind of makes the greatest difference is actually, if we can understand who Jesus is, then it will draw us into a posture in life that sort of says, I want to be with him. I want to be in his presence. I want to actually allow his presence to change my presence. I thought that the worship was really interesting and wonderful this morning, because actually that was a really good example of exactly what I'm talking about. As we enter in, as we come into his presence, actually what it does is it just changes us, doesn't it? You know, and the amazing thing is, and I'd love to do this one day, is that actually I could ask the question, I could go around each one of you and I could sort of say, what was happening during worship? And you know, almost guaranteed you would all say different things, because he tailors what he does perfectly to who we are. He knows exactly what you need today. He knows exactly the word that you need today. And so that's what we do. And so we posture ourselves towards him by saying, I'm going to spend time in his presence. I'm going to worship him. He goes on to say, the other posture we need is to hold fast to faith. Don't give up on your stuff. Hold on to the things that actually are important to you. And don't let yourself be swayed and knocked off course. You know, it'd be very easy for that to happen. But actually, he's sort of saying, no, actually, you know who Jesus is. You know what he's about. You know what he does. But listen, posture yourself in this way. Stand firm. Keep committed. Push forward. Hold fast to your faith. Third thing he says is that actually, let's remember, and this is again about the posture that we have, let's remember that being Christian isn't just about us. It's actually about other people. It's about one another. It's actually about expressing our love for God as we express it for other people. And so it is about demonstrating the love that we have for God by demonstrating it to others. You know, that actually it's not just enough for us to worship God. It's not just for us to offer our love to him as we sing and as we praise and as we do these things. But actually, if it is going to be real, it needs to be driven out and into earth to reality. It needs to be lived out, worked out amongst us. And so he goes on and he sort of says, okay, so therefore, what do you do? Therefore, what do you do? You know, so we're getting down to the kind of nuts and bolts, the bits in the IKEA thing that show the guy that does the thing that screws the bolt in. This is how it works. What do you actually have to do? Well, this is what he says. We must spur one another on to love and good deeds. Yeah? We must spur one another on to love and good deeds. And so we're looking for ways that we can speak a word of encouragement. We can sort of say, brilliant the way that you do that. Come on, why don't we try again? Why don't we do something else? Why don't we move forward? Why don't we kind of do this? Spur one another on to love and good deeds. We worship together. So actually, it's a posture, but it's actually an action. And Jesus, and very clearly, you know, the writer here says, look, don't be fooled into this thing of actually, you know, that somehow we can be Christians and actually kind of exist separate from church. You know, we're meant to be together. We're meant to worship together. We're meant to gather together. We give each other strength. Again, if you haven't seen that and felt that today, then I don't know where you've been, because to me, I know that that's true. I know that actually as I gather and as I hear words of faith, as I have testimony shared, as I have people around about me that pray, encourage, and prophesy, do all these sort of things, I'm encouraged. I'm pressing on. And so we need to be together. And I just want to sort of say there's a number of reasons why people don't do that. Sometimes they don't do that because they feel as though actually being part of the church would cause them to be ridiculed. Some of us are kind of past that stage, but some of us who are just new kind of feel, oh my goodness, you know, if people knew that I went to church, if people knew that I went to a Church of Scotland, But we can kind of bluff our way through most of that. But although we are, definitely. You know, if people knew that, but we need to deal with our fear of man. We need to kind of sort of say, I'm not going to be controlled by others and what they think. That's not what I'm all about. Sometimes people don't come to church because they feel ashamed or guilty. And you know, it's the opposite of what we should do. You know, when we feel ashamed, guilty, run to church. Run to church. That's what to do. Run to church. This is the place that actually you will find these things washed off You know, Jesus paid for all our shame on the cross. There is no shame. There is no condemnation for us anymore. Where do we hear that? We hear that right here. We hear that as we break bread together, as we share in the sacraments, because actually there at the center of it is the cross of Christ, once again planted into the very heart of who we are and what we're about. And we say, this is what I'm for. So why do we run to church? Because that's the place where the cross is held up high, where we can say, even though I am feeling guilty and I have done things that aren't right, I don't hide that from God. I don't hide that from anyone else. I come here as I am, and I let it all go at the cross of Christ. So we don't need to be worried about feeling shame or guilt as we come. Folks sometimes come because of offense. They don't come because of offense of other people's, and because of the fact that they're a bit ticked off by someone in church. I want you to know that if you're not ticked off by someone in church, you're not doing it properly. You're probably not doing it. Because I love the phrase that, you know, there's a wee phrase that someone sort of quoted. I think it might have been the guy, the prophetic guy, Graham Cook, I think, said, you know, he talked about this whole thing of actually God puts people in our lives and they're called grace growers. These are the people that annoy us and actually who get under our skin. And actually they are there for a reason. They're there for a reason. They're there, and they're not there for a reason just so that we would be kind of able to judge them and sort of, I don't like them, don't want to be part of them, don't want to be around them. But instead, they're there because God wants us to actually grow in grace. Because instead of having that condemnatory heart, that heart that actually starts, I don't want you, so I don't want to be part of what you're doing, God actually draws us in and he sort of says, you know, I want you to actually learn how to love even this one. That's the hardest thing probably that we're going to have to hear today, isn't it? But that's the reality. That's the truth. So who are your grace growers? Just think about them for a moment. And just say, thank you, God, for putting these people in my life. Thank you. You know, sometimes we don't come to church because actually we don't like the people. But actually, that again is the opposite of, you know, we're meant to actually rub up against each other. We're meant to actually kind of grow in grace as a result of kind of learning these things. Sometimes we don't come because of a sense of, I don't know, I suppose I would put it as conceit, but it's about being above it all. It's about the fact that actually it's not the way that I like it. Sometimes people don't come to church because actually they kind of think, oh, well, I'd like it to be this way or this way or this way or that way. But actually there's something about just saying, hey, I am not going to give in to what effectively is rampant consumerism. It's not a godly quality. Where basically, actually, me and my choices and the way that I like things actually are the most important thing. That's an ungodly quality. It's not actually what's in the scripture. And so God calls us to lay down our lives, actually to lay down our preferences. That's what we talked about when we're talking about ordaining the guys as elders. You know, that it's about increasingly saying, I am going to go and I'm going to commit and I'm going to be in part of it. Not because of the fact that actually I like it or whatever, but because I have made a commitment. It's about covenant relationship that we come together. It's actually because we have committed. We've made a promise that this is us and this is who we're going to be. This is where we're going to be. And I suppose that the last reason why people don't necessarily come to church is because it'd be easier not to. I've got a lot of things going on in my life. It'd be easier not to. But hear the scriptures say, you know, hey, come on. Don't give up meeting as others have done, because actually, it is here in this place that we encounter the presence of God in a way that we will not do on our own. Again, you'll all hear, you know the imagery about the kind of the coal that is removed from the fire and sits on the kind of the hearth, and how quickly it loses its flame, how quickly it loses its heat. It's the same thing. You know that image. But that's actually the image is true of church and of Christians. You know, God is calling us not to give up these things. So that's one of the, so the things that he's sort of saying practically, what does this mean? Well, first of all, it's about spurring one another on. Secondly, it's about meeting with one another. And thirdly, what he says is, it's about encouraging one another. And I've said, I've told this story before. When I was 15 years old, I sat my old grade arithmetic exam, and my prelim of my old grade arithmetic exam, I got 96%. Yes! Took it home, And my mother said, what happened to the 4%? That's the culture in which I was brought up, which was basically, what encouragement? So I'm like, okay, you know, you do your very best, and then it's like, you know, I'll chop you down at the knees. I love my mother. She's a wonderful woman. We have resolved the arithmetic issue. Do not worry. But all I'm sort of saying is that Scottish culture is not encouraging, is it? I mean, that's not what we're all about. We are not all about the kind of, woohoo, you're amazing, and I love you, and woo. No, it's like, shut up and get on with it. You know, okay. And I think that, and I just think we need to practice that. So one of the things I know this might sound ridiculous, but actually one of the things I have in my kind of daily prayer thing is actually, who are you going to encourage today? Stop for a moment and ask the question. There are some of us here who are really good encouragers. I want to just sort of say that, and I particularly love you. Not so much the grace growers, but I love you. But for the rest of us, like me, who I'm not naturally like this. I think it's because I was brought up to sort of say, unless there's a problem, if there's a problem, then I'll say something. But if there's not a problem, just assume everything's good, and assume everything's okay. That's actually the background. That's the upbringing I have, and so I know I need to work against that when I read this, which says encourage one another. Encourage one another. It's an active choice. It's a discipline, actually. It's a thing that we choose to do. How do we make this Christianity stuff work? Well, we spur one another on. We challenge one another to greatness. We gather together to worship, and we encourage one another in all these things. Let's move on. Let's read the next section, which is verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated us an unholy thing, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Preaching through the scriptures is an interesting experience, because it means that you have to preach things that perhaps you would rather kind of like do a wee body swear around and go, oh yes, I know, really like a lovely, fluffy, pillowy dad. Just run into, and we just give a big hug to, and then you read this scripture and you kind of go, actually, there's a bit more going on here. This is probably one of the sternest warnings actually within the New Testament that's offered to Christians. And I want to be clear about what it means. It doesn't mean that if we get something wrong, if we actually kind of fall from sin, that actually somehow that's going to lose us our salvation at all. What it's talking about is apostasy. It's actually talking about deliberately choosing to walk away, having known the gospel, having chosen to say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to be this person anymore. And so for us, as we look at this, what we're doing is we're recognizing that actually it is a huge challenge to us. It's important. God is saying to us, you know, not only do you need to kind of think about how you view Christ, how you position yourself, how you actually act things out, But listen, hear the warning. It's easy. It's not impossible for us, actually, just to make the choice to walk away. And so the good thing is that the grace of God is always there. So he's always willing to kind of draw us back in. He's always willing to kind of hold us close to him. But why is this so important? Well, it's so important because, actually, it's where people kind of sort of say, in some ways, yes, I'm still Christian. This is why I hate all of this sort of the surveys that happen and the kind of the percentages of people who sort of say, yes, I'm a Christian, you know, during the census, thank you. I hate that, because actually what it does is it actually kind of gives us a false understanding of what Christianity is about. It really does. It's a horrible thing. And I think, because actually where people sort of say, yes, I'm a Christian, but then do not live as Christians, what it does is it just fuels the fire of our society, who are already saying, see these Christians, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. And so actually, that's why we need to be so careful about this and so and just, you know, being recognized that actually this is a real issue that we need to deal with. But I think also it's important that we do another thing, that we recognize that actually it's not just about apostasy, is it, this section? It's actually about us and our walk with God. It's actually about us and our who are followers after Jesus, and actually about the seriousness of breaking the relationship with God. It actually takes God. And you know, I want to sort of say it's not about whether or not we are obedient to the laws, if you like, within the scripture. That is important. But that's not actually what's important. That's not the most important thing here. That's not the thing that's really, really at the heart of this. You know what's at the heart of this problem? The heart of this issue and why he's put this here and why he's sort of said to this, look, take this thing about sin seriously, is this, that what we're actually doing is we're breaking relationship with our God. We're breaking our relationship with God. We're actually deliberately hurting someone that we say that we love. And I think it's really important for us that we actually recognize that that's actually what sin is. Sin is actually, it's not just a rebellion against some way off God somewhere in the clouds. It's actually, it's this thing we've said, we're in a relationship with God and we're walking with him and we're going to serve him and stuff. And actually what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, look, see when you decide not to do that? It's like can you imagine doing that to somebody who's flesh and blood that is actually close to you? Come on, take seriously this call to a transformed life. Don't allow yourself to just let sin overwhelm you and things actually aren't right. Do that. Because sin is trampling Christ underfoot, he says. Sin is a failure to take seriously the sacred things that God has done. Sin is an insult against the Holy Spirit. That's what that passage says. But mostly, sin is actually about us deciding to sort of say, I don't care to our loving Heavenly Father. Saying to us, please, no. No, I don't care. So come on. Sobering word. Let's read it and receive it as it's meant to be. It's one to encourage us to press into God. Last section says this. Remember these early days after you received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. I don't think there's any question at all that we want to be amongst those who do not shrink back. I don't want to drift and walk with God. I don't want to kind of just get so far and then actually not really kind of take the ground that God has. I really do believe that actually as a people we're called to make a massive impact both in our community here in White Inch and in Glasgow and in Scotland and beyond. I do believe that God is raising the bar, causing us to actually kind of be more committed and actually causing us in some ways to kind of recognize that actually where we've been up till now is not enough, and that the drifting, if that's there, needs to stop. We need to be amongst those, it says here, that are no longer doing that, but instead are pressing forward to make our lives count. That's what we're here. We're here to make our lives count so that actually what we do, what we invest ourselves in, the relationships that we invest ourselves in, the things that we do, the work that we have, the community that we build, all these things actually will be to the glory of God and will be what will last for eternity. We've talked again and again about this idea that God calls on us, and we're going to come to this section soon in the passages as we go through Hebrews, where we talk about the whole thing of living sacrifices and the idea that actually we put ourselves and everything we are on the altar before God, and we ask Him to send the fire to consume everything which would actually not last for eternity and leave only that which is of eternal significance. And I know that for me, I want to do that because I want what's left there. I want the things of eternity. I want to make sure that my life matters. Yeah? And listen, we need to encourage one another to step into that, to determine that we will be those kinds of people, and we can't do it on our own. We need one another to help, to spur each other on, to encourage one another to press on, not to give in. Perseverance is often a choice that we make, but it's often a thing that happens because actually we're right in there together with other people who are sort of saying shoulder to shoulder, we're right here with you, we're not giving up, we're pressing forward. And that sometimes is what we need because sometimes we can't do it ourselves, but with one another we will and we can. And so again, we just thank God for His word, which encourages us today to take hold of these things, to really make a difference. And it gives us really practical examples of how we can do. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it brings life to us, hope, joy, challenge. We hear the strong word about the need for us to sin no more. We recognize, Lord, that you're speaking and doing different things. So, Lord, we just want to pray that here in this moment of silence, send your Holy Spirit to sharpen, to tune up, to turn up the volume on whatever it is in particular you want to say to us today. We're just going to be quiet for a minute, and just as we're quiet, listen to in that small voice within you, be the Lord speaking to you and saying, this is the bit I want you to focus on. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let us not be those who hear your words and who do nothing about it, like a man who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. But instead, Lord God, we ask that you would help us to be transformed, changed as a result of this encounter with your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name.